Well, again, welcome to Southbrook. It is an exciting weekend for all of us. For me, I love it when I have an opportunity to be on the stage here and teach. And this is going to be a great weekend. We're kind of leading into towards the tail end of this series. But before we do that, guest services are going to come, and we're going to receive our offering. One of the things that led my wife and I really to Southbrook was we just really love the value that Southbrook places upon generosity, and we just see Southbrook's fingerprints everywhere we go. We took a trip to Jamaica. We saw so many opportunities where Southbrook is just involved in things globally, and we just love that. So if you're a guest here tonight, our tradition is to kind of say, hey, this is our gift to you, so just kind of let that thing go by you and just ignore that, because we want to just don't want that to be a distraction to you. But for those of you who are regular Southbrook members, or you understand the impact of what generosity means and how just so many things are impacted by the way that you give. So I hope that you will give generously and understand. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And you've heard Charlie say that the word cheerful means hilarious. I think that's great. God loves a hilarious giver that we can just give with, not till it hurts, but till it feels good. And that's what really the whole principle is about. As I said, we're involved in this hashtag wisdom series. And we're kind of winding this thing down within the last couple weeks. And it's been really tagging along the idea of Twitter and tweets and these little bite-sized kind of wisdom sayings. And the last several chapters of Proverbs are written in that kind of a style, more like tweets. And today, this weekend, we're looking at chapters 26 and 27. You have a handout in your little carry-on, and you can take this home. And you can read this throughout the week and study through these two chapters in particular. I wish that we had time to really examine a lot of these, because there are some really, really vivid and picturesque tweets in these two chapters. For example, some of you guys may be hoping that I'm going to be talking on the second page, chapter 27, verse 15, where the tweet says, "A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil in the hand." And some of you guys are saying, oh, I hope he... But then some of you ladies may be saying, well, hey, chapter 26, look at verse 11. You elbow your husband. "As a dog returns to his vomit, so fools repeat their folly." Well, I hate to disappoint you. As much as I would love to talk about those two particular, and plus there are several others, really, really cool tweets in this. I'm going to choose chapter 27, verse 1, where the writer Solomon says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Now, some of you are going to think that sounds very, very much like what the brother of our Lord, James, says in James chapter 15, or James chapter 4, where he says, now listen, "Those of you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Now, a lot of times those verses are used to kind of around funeral times to help people think about the brevity and frailty of life and how that we shouldn't just be focusing upon those things out there and miss what's happening right now in my life now and all around me. And even though that's an accurate description of what those verses are saying, I really want to take just a little bit of a different slant on this book from James and also from our tweet from Proverbs. For you don't know what today will bring. I want us to be talking about the timing of God. And the fact is that we don't know what's going to happen today. And I want us to live our lives in such a way that we are aware of and cognizant of the fact that that God is moving in and around and through our lives all the time. And how can we understand that? And how can we live life like that? Several years ago, I was involved in a community Martin Luther King service in the Xenia area. And as a part of the Association of Churches that I was leading, I had a part of the plan to put that service together that particular year. And so we selected an African-American pastor there in the local area, and he preached that message on that given service. And it was an amazing service for one, but I will never, ever forget the three major points that he made in his message. I never wrote them down, but I have used these probably as much as I use anything from any other message I've ever heard in my life, because they are so applicable to my life, and I've used them in instruction so many times. He was using Psalm 118, verse 24, where the psalmist says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You're familiar with that verse. And he said, listen, this is the day. It's not yesterday. It's not tomorrow. This is the day. Now, tomorrow, or the past is for learning. You can't change what's already happened. There's no do-overs. As much as we would like to, you just can't go back and do anything over. So the only thing you can do about the past is learn from it. So the past is for learning. The future, tomorrow, is out of your control. We can make wise decisions that impact our future, but you can't control what's going to happen in the future. So the future is for leaning. For you just to lean into your confidence and trust in the Lord, because you can't control it. But today, the present is for living. Embrace today. And understand that today is God's gift to you, God's present to you. So live this day. Embrace it. And learn to understand how God is moving in and through your lives. And that's the power of this particular teaching today. The message itself is called Timing is Everything. And if you're like me, I learned this lesson when I was very young, as a kid. I understood very quickly on that if there was some permission I wanted granted from my parents, or if I wanted to do something or get something, then timing was everything, right? I mean, first of all, you got to think, okay, who is the parent that's going to be more apt to give me what I want? You already figure that part out. Is it mom or is it dad? And you know the answer to that. And also, is the time right? Is he or her in a good mood? Have been things been going well? Do they act happy? Is there, because timing was everything if you're a kid. Several years ago, I was preaching a series of meetings up in northern Ohio, and because I was staying there during the week, I went out one morning for an early morning run. And as I was running, I ran by, it was a country road, very small country road, and there was a lot of livestock in this particular farm. And I'll never forget a sign, an advertisement posted out in front of this farm. And I wish I'd had a camera or a phone or something to take a picture at that time, but here's what the sign said. It said, "Free oats, used only once. Timing is everything." And some of you are going to have to think about that for a long time. It'll be maybe later on today. Oh, I get it! Oh, yeah! And some of you still don't understand, and you'll have to ask someone to help you with that one. But timing is everything. This past week was a pretty tough week for one of our college university presidents. And, you know, after he'd made several very disparaging kind of comments about Catholics and Notre Dame and the Southeastern Conference and the Universities of Kentucky and Louisville, the Ohio State University president, Gordon Gee, was given a choice of either having some type of remediation plan or whatever. He chose to retire instead. So I guess, again, timing is everything. Or maybe this. You're an 84-year-old woman, and you go to a Publix supermarket in a little Florida town of 13,300 people. And you're in line, and there happens to be someone in line in front of you also wanting to buy a lottery ticket. And because you're in kind of a hurry, that person graciously lets you go in front of them. And the ticket that you buy is worth, what, $259 million, something like that? How would you like to be the person who just lets you in front of them? Timing is everything. Or maybe you're trying to be discovered because you believe that you have this musical ability and you have this gift of singing. And so you might do like, maybe what Cameron has done is that, get on American Idol. Or you might do what Alexis has done and go down to Nashville and try to be discovered down there. And I understand she's doing quite well. Or you may just kind of say, I'm just going to take my chances. And maybe at some random place, like, I don't know, like a gas station, I might be discovered. Check out this video, and probably you've seen this one.
Pumpcast News, I'm Jack Rafferty. The Aliolis satellite will carry a signal but complex instrument that will probe the atmosphere to profile all the winds, and this will help the weather people immensely. You, sir, at Pump 16 in Burbank. Yeah, the gentleman singing. Really nice singing voice. Yeah, good morning, sir, at Pump 16.
Hey!
Hey, how you doing?
How are you?
You got a good voice.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, do you do that professionally?
No, just karaoke.
Just karaoke?
Yeah.
Guess what, buddy? You came to the right gas pump.
All right.
I'll tell you what. We'll pay for your gasoline.
Okay.
How about a little karaoke from you?
Okay, well, what you want?
What do you got?
Oh, I'm an 80s kid, so I like
guy.
Bon Jovi.
Bon Jovi?
Yeah.
Living on a Prayer?
You want Living on a Prayer?
You need the words?
No, I know them, baby.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay, everybody, here's Will with Living on a Prayer.
Tommy used to work on the docks. You has been on strike. He down on his luck, he's too.
You're good.
So too.
Look out, Bon Jovi.
Woo! Gina works at diner all day. Working for her man, she brings home her pay for love.
Get this guy on The Voice.
For love. She says we gotta hold on to what we got. Doesn't make a difference if we make it or not. We got
it.
Each other, and that's a lot for love. We'll give it a shot. Oh, we're halfway there. Oh, living on a prayer. Take my hand, and we'll make it, I swear. Oh, living on a prayer.
Yeah.
How was that?
Look how embarrassed your girlfriend is. That your wife?
That's
who's in the car?
Yeah. Want to get me to get her? No, I'll leave her in there.
Yeah, does she do a duet? Get her out here.
You want to do a duet?
Yeah, we want a duet.
They want a duet?
Come on.
You don't want to do it.
She won't do it?
She won't do it.
You are living on a free tank of gas.
Living on a tank of gas. Oh, that's a happy day. Oh, living for the free gas.
Timing is everything. I love that. I love his wife, the whole image of her, as much as I love one. In fact, if you watch this whole thing, I hated to cut it to this point because it actually gets even maybe as good in the next segment as it is right here. So she kind of joins in. But it's kind of a cool thing. I mean, timing is everything. Garrett Hudlin, I think, is his name, who is a country music artist, has written a song called Timing is Everything. And in that song, he talks about when the stars line up, or when you just catch a lucky break, or you may call it fate or destiny or just a mystery, and that's what the whole song is about. So I suppose we have a choice in how the perspective we want to have of our todays, of what God wants to bring about in our life today, of either just saying, well, you know what, I guess I just hope that I have good luck today. I hope someone smiles upon me. I hope the stars kind of lamp. I don't know what that means anyway. There's just a mystery. Or, we could say, you know, I'm here for a greater purpose than that. And I want to intentionally embrace this moment of my life and to look for and know that I'm going to see the hand of God in my life. That the people that God will bring into my life are maybe there for a reason that I might be able to impact or to care for, minister, and I'll look for opportunities to serve and to use whatever gifts and whatever resources God has given to me because I just don't know what today is going to hold, but I know that God will have some good things for me today. Now, to me, it's a no-brainer. I don't want to just live hoping for good things to happen, for luck. I'd rather live with intentionality. And to see the timing of God and how God is moving in and out. And I believe that most of us have that desire. Most of us have that intention that we want to live that way. But there's something inside of us that it's called that dark side, the sinful nature that kind of keeps pulling us back to kind of creating some negative atmosphere. To my left here, I have it's called a magnetometer, or you might know it as a metal detector. You've seen these things. If you go into some of our high schools now have metal detectors. Or if you're going to board an airplane in any kind of a major airport, you will go through some that are a lot more sophisticated than this one. Right outside my office in the Xenia Municipal Court, we have someone similar to this, and we have also the x-ray machine and a hand wand that basically every person that goes into the court has to be wanded or have to go through this in order to determine what if we're safe. They're going to detect any kind of a metal, any kind of an object that could be or is an actual weapon that could harm somebody else. So we know these things are all for our own protection and for security. But what if? What if instead of a metal detector, what if we had a spirit detector? What if you had one in your home? You know where your kids or your husband or wife, when they get up, the first thing they have to do is walk through the spirit detector. And if they've got some kind of a negative attitude, they're grumpy or whatever, they're just got a bad mood, they're in a bad mood, and they walk through, then something will happen and they have to go back and do it. Or what if we had them in our offices, in our workplaces? We've got some employees that, trust me, if they'd walk through this thing, something would go off. So what if in our offices, if we had everyone walk through these things, or how about church? How about right here? What if we had these things right in front of all of our main entrances, and before you could come in, if you got any kind of a spirit of anger or bitterness or resentment or judgmentalism, and if you had any kind of those things, and you walk through, and all of a sudden it would be like, and then we'd have to either whisk you off to another room and kind of interrogate you or do something else to kind of get you. How many of you would be here, would be able to be in this room even right now? Probably just me, because I'd come in the back door. But what about these things? And how do we live a life in such a way that we do have the sense of the Spirit? Back in the Old Testament times, there was a common theme that would run through. And that is that God's Spirit would move in certain men, women, or children, that and God's Spirit would anoint them. Like guys like Samson, guys like Abraham, Moses, Deborah, David. And the Bible would use phrases like the Spirit of God would fall upon them or would speak through them or would be on them. And then God would do extraordinary things through those individuals in that way. But there was a problem in the Old Testament times. And that was the Spirit of God would only move on certain times or on certain people. It wasn't just kind of all over the place. There was a story and example in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And Moses was one of these guys, and Moses was moving and talking by the Spirit of God. And there were a couple other guys that began to speak in and to talk words of God according to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says they were filled with God's Spirit. And there were some guys who came to Moses and said, Moses, you may not like this. They thought Moses might be jealous. In fact, the Bible tells us that a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. I didn't make those names up. Eldad and Medad. He said, Moses, these guys are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua comes along. Joshua's kind of Moses' right-hand guy. And Joshua says, Moses, tell them to stop. And Moses' response is quite interesting. This is what he says. He says, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. I don't know if Moses even realized this or not, but that's exactly what God had in mind. Because centuries later, when Peter is standing up before a lot of people on the day of Pentecost, and Peter is proclaiming the gospel, and he says, what you're seeing in the changed lives of all these people that just days earlier were so different, and now they are boldly talking about Christ. What you see happening here, and even the ability to speak in different languages, having never studied them, what you see happening is actually what the prophet Joel was talking about a long time ago when he says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And then even later, the Apostle Paul writes this in the book of Romans. He says, you, however, are controlled not by sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. In other words, Paul's saying that's the qualifying deal. If you're a Christ follower, that what really makes you a Christ follower is the fact that the Spirit of God is within you. And you don't need a spirit detector. He is there. But the trick, the key is, how do I move in the Spirit? How do I walk in the Spirit? Because the Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't deny the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. How do I walk in the Spirit? One of the principles in the Bible that is so critical to being sensitive to the Spirit is a discipline I'm going to talk about for the next few minutes. And it's one that no one likes to hear about because it's so hard. It's what Jesus told his disciples when after the resurrection, the disciples came to Jesus, what next? I mean, they were chomping at the bit. Before they've been defeated, before they've been discouraged, and now when they see Jesus is risen from the dead, they're saying, what next? Is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus made the statement to them. He said, stay in Jerusalem. You know what the next word is? And wait. And wait. Wait for the gift that I'm going to give to you. Wait for the gift. Now, why does an omniscient, all-powerful God, why does he tell his people to wait? How do you think the disciples felt when they're ready to go. He says, wait. What do you think he's trying to do? Well, here's the principle that is going to be woven throughout this teaching, is the fact that what God wants to do inside of you and inside of me when we wait is really probably as important or more important than what we're waiting on in the first place. There is a discipline. There is a growth, a change that takes place inside of us when we do this difficult thing of waiting. But we don't like to wait, do we? We don't like to wait about anything. You're sitting behind an accelerator challenge driver, and the light has turned green 5 seconds ago. And you have a choice to make. You're inside, maybe some of you are saying, I'm thankful for the extra 5 seconds I can pray. Or I can just enjoy the scenery around me. Now, most of you, in fact, this happened to me tonight on my way to this place this evening. It did. God is my witness. It happened. I can tell you right where it took place. A girl driving a car is up and the light is green. And I instinctively honk the horn. And I didn't say it, but we say things like, the light's not going to get any greener than that. You're standing in line at a department store, and the person in front of you who's checking out is having an extended conversation with the cashier, and they're not talking about the product. They're just enjoying their conversation, and you're in a hurry. Now, to some of you, you may think, I am so glad they're enjoying biblical community. In fact, when I get up, when it's my turn, I'm going to ask if I can join their small group because they've got something good going on there. Or you more passive-aggressive ones are going to clear your throat a couple times and hope that they get the idea that, hey, they're stopping up the whole flow of things. Or if you're not passive-aggressive, you're just aggressive, you're going to run your cart right into their rear end to get through. We don't like to wait, do we, about anything? Well, several years ago, again, one of those lessons that God taught me, maybe he's taught you something similar to this, but I was visiting a Farm and Fleet store in Xenia. It's not there anymore, on the southern side of town. And I had one item that I need to purchase, and I was in quite a hurry, okay? Typical scenario, right? And I happened to notice that I was so glad because there's only one checkout line, but only one person was in front of me. So I'm thinking, this is good. I'm going to be able to make my appointment, whatever I was doing at the time. I don't recall what it was. Well, what happened, as I'm ready to check out with my one item that's going to take really just a few seconds, the cashier was having a great deal of difficulty. It was a young girl. She was having trouble with the machine. She was having trouble. She was all flustered. In fact, she just looked horrible. And the guy was being very rude and very insensitive to her. And inside of my spirit, I'm pretty aggravated, okay? I'm irritated because I've got things to do and I got places to go and this is holding me up. It shouldn't be taking this long. Well, finally, the guy checks out and I walk up to her and this is exactly what happened. She said, first of all, I am so sorry that I've been so slow with all of this. She said, this is my first week at work here, which didn't surprise me. And she said, the gal who normally checks out, she got sick, so I'm the only one here. There's no one to watch over me, so I'm just so sorry. Thank you for being so patient. And then she said this. She said, you're the pastor of the First Church of Christ, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. She said, I was there last weekend, and I so enjoyed it, and I'm planning on coming back tomorrow, which is Saturday. And I walked out of there, and I said, God, forgive me, because thank you that she wasn't able to see what was really, really, really true in my spirit. But God, don't ever let me forget this either. Timing is everything. And sometimes when we wait upon the Lord, God is wanting to teach us things that maybe we didn't know before. Now, those are the kind of the simple kinds of waiting. We get a little aggravated or irritated, but there are some really a lot heavier, a lot more difficult kinds of waiting. There's the waiting of a single parent who wants so desperately to have a child and is unable to conceive for whatever reason. There's the waiting of a mom or of a dad who, because they're praying for an unrepentant child that is just gone far, far away from God, and you're praying and just waiting. There's the waiting of unrequited love. There's the waiting of an elderly man or woman who, at a nursing home, all alone, health gone, just waiting to die. There's all kinds of waiting that are much more difficult than that. There's an author by the name of Lou Smeeds who puts it like this. He says, waiting is our destiny. As creatures that cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels more like a not ever. Waiting, he says, is the hardest work of hope. And again, it seems so strange that a God is so all-powerful and wise and loving would say to us, wait, but 43 times in the Old Testament alone, we're told to wait upon God. Psalm 37 is one of them. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. God comes to Abraham. Abraham is 75 years of age. God says, Abraham, through you, I'm going to bring a whole family of people. So you're going to have a kid, Abraham. Now, first of all, you're 75 years of age. Who wants to hear that news? I mean, you're just still dealing with the grandkids or the great-grandkids, and now you're saying, I'm going to have a kid for myself. But God, even when He says this, He says, in essence, it's not going to happen today, and it's not going to happen tomorrow, and it's not going to happen next year. Do you know how long it was? It's 24 years. You do the math, 75 and 24. That's how long Abraham and Sarah waited for God to give the promise that He'd given them. I don't understand that. But again, I agree with author Ben Peterson when he says this. He said that what God does in us while we wait is in fact as important or more important than what we were waiting for. But let me make sure we understand something. Biblical waiting is not just some passive waiting around for someone or something to come along that will allow you to escape from reality. Sometimes people say, I'm just waiting on the Lord, and they're just rationalizing their lack of activity in responding to what God is all up to. I remember watching the movie Snow White, and I didn't catch this on. It was just a kid's movie. I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. But years later, someone was making this point. I thought, you know, that is so true. Snow White is such a horrible model for our young girls, especially to grow up with and model after. And here's what one father had to say about the story of Snow White. He says, here's a young lady hiding from her stepmother because she feels helpless and afraid. So she takes a job of doing menial labor for 7 short, cranky guys because she thinks she could never find more fulfilling work. And she's sitting around passively waiting to get rescued, singing, someday my prince will come. And this author says, I want my daughters to know this. Don't live that way. If you're ever in that situation, you confront your stepmother face to face. Tell her to get a grip on the reality of her aging process. Tell her you have no intentions of being a scapegoat for her neurotic insecurities about her fading sexual attractiveness and encourage her to find a good therapist. Tell the 7 short guys to get a life. If they can't handle the basic challenges of personal hygiene and housekeeping, then tell them to find some other codependent patsy to enable their domestic passivity. And then he says, I want to say this to my girls. Stop waiting for some prince to come around and rescue you. Keep your expectations high. Build deep relationships. Determine your gifts. Go about doing good things. Serve the poor. And when it's time to choose a prince, let daddy make that decision. Biblical waiting is not passive. I've known people with horrible financial habits, impulsive spending, refusing to save money, and they get into this huge, deep financial debt, and then they say, well, we're waiting on the Lord to come and provide. That's more like falls under the general category of don't be stupid. Not that. Maybe biblical waiting is more like get yourself enrolled in a financial peace course and understand and learn the biblical principles of finance and orient your life around that. That's what biblical waiting is all about. Going back to Abraham and Sarah, biblical waiting on them, even though they didn't do this all right, there were a few things that they tried to manipulate according to their own will, but they didn't, or they weren't waiting around for the Immaculate Conception. If you catch my drift, Abraham went to the Marriott Hotel and rented out the honeymoon suite every weekend at 75 years of age. And he did it every single weekend, enjoying the amazed look on the clerk's face every time they showed their ID until the home pregnancy test showed positive. You know, they trusted the Lord. There's so many applications of this, but I'm going to just zero in tonight and hope that as we, as God and the Holy Spirit really works in your life to say, where are the areas of my life that I'm just struggling with this whole idea of waiting? And to emphasize that the most serious, most important activity for people who are waiting on God is the discipline of prayer and the application of God's Word. One of my favorite stories about that kind of expectant, active prayer is in the story of St. Augustine centuries ago. And St. Augustine, as he grew up as a young man, was pretty wild and pretty rebellious. And he wanted to go to where the action was. And living in Alexandria at the time, which was not really a hopping place, he decided that the place to go was to Rome. Well, Augustine's mother, Monica, was an amazing, godly woman and a woman of deep, fervent prayer. And so as Augustine began to explain his plans, and I'm going to Rome, Monica began to pray against him. You ever done that? And she's just praying, God, don't let him get to Rome, because she's afraid if he gets to Rome, even worse things are going to happen, because right now he's far away from you. He's kind of an agnostic now. If he gets over to Rome, it'll just be the end. So he's trying to buy his ticket to sail across the Mediterranean Sea to go to Rome, and Monica's back praying, God, don't let it happen. Stop him, prevent him, do whatever it takes. Don't let me get to Rome. Well, he gets to Rome. But while in Rome, he meets this guy named Ambrose. And Ambrose converts Augustine to Christianity. And Augustine later on moves back to Alexandria and becomes a preacher. And he really set the stage from that for the next 1,000 years of the local church because of his convicting, fervent preaching. Now, later on, in what's called the Confessions of Augustine, he writes about his mother's prayer. And this is what he says. To you, O God, in the depths of your counsels, hearing the main point of her desires, regarded not what she then asked for, that you might make me what she desired. Now, here's what she's saying. That's kind of strange language. God, you didn't answer her words, but you answered her heart. Because what she really wanted was for me to find you. And that's how I found you. In the last few minutes of this teaching, I want to take you to a verse of Scripture that I believe is one of the most amazing verses that talk about waiting upon the Lord and what God does in our lives while we wait. It's the words of Isaiah the prophet when he says that those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You're familiar with those words. A godly Old Testament scholar said when we embrace those words, we need to embrace them one line at a time. So let's do it like this. Isaiah says, those who wait upon the Lord shall mount up or soar like with wings of eagles. I'm not a bird expert, but I know there's three basic kinds of flight. There's the flapping of the wings, where the birds, just like a hummingbird, can flap its wings like 70 to 100 times a second to counteract gravity. But it takes a lot of work to flap your wings, and most of the birds around here will do that. Then there's the gliding, where sometimes birds are able to get up high enough where they can able just to glide for a while, and they just kind of glide through the air. But again, because of gravity, it doesn't last very long. But then there's some birds, like the eagle, that's powerful enough to soar, where they're able to somehow catch the current of thermal winds and thermal air from the earth, and they're able to soar without even flapping a wing, powerfully, sometimes up out of sight, sometimes up to 80 miles an hour, eagles are able to soar. And Isaiah said, those who wait upon the Lord, some of you are able to soar like eagles. Now, maybe some of you right now, maybe that's where you are. For whatever reason, God has just been moving powerfully in and through your life, and you are just majestically soaring. And you're feeling the presence of God's Spirit moving in and through you. You're able to be victorious in overcoming sin and temptation in your life, and you're seeing God moving all around you, and it's just an amazing thing to soar. And I would encourage you, don't think that this is of some power of your own or some strength of your own. Just thank God that for whatever reason He's blessed you in this way. It's not going to last forever, but for right now, you're soaring. And continue in those disciplines that helped you maybe in this area, the disciplines of solitude and Scripture and looking at significant events and those kinds of things that are helping you maybe in this moment. But then there's others who are running and not growing weary. Some who ran the cancer rush race today just are gifted. They're able to run, and you just keep getting stronger and stronger. And some of you maybe are like that, where it's not effortless. There are some times where you maybe have to flap a little bit because it gets tough. But right now, that's maybe where you feel like, I'm just running. But boy, God has given me strength, and I'm running and not getting tired. That's a good thing. But then there's the third line: walking, but not fainting. Maybe that's where you are right now, where things are just hard. And you can't run, and I'm not soaring, but you're walking. And you're putting one step in front of the other, and you're moving in a forward direction. Well, I want you to understand that your Lord Jesus Christ understands all of this. I believe there were times in the earthly life of Christ where He did all three. I think the times where He soared, maybe when His baptism took place and the heavens opened up and there's a voice from the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son," and the Spirit descended in the form of a dove. I think Jesus soared that day. I think He soared on the day that He stood by His friend Lazarus at that tomb, and He spoke the words, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus walks out dressed in the grave clothes of death, having been dead for several, and then He comes out alive. I think Jesus soared that day. And there were times where Jesus ran. The times He performed many of His miracles, but even through the disciples just weren't getting it, and the people weren't getting it. When the Jewish leaders who should have been on His side fought Him every single step of the way, and He felt that kind of opposition all the time, and yet He kept running and not getting tired. But then came the day that He had to make His way to Calvary. He wasn't soaring that day. He didn't sprint up Calvary. He put that cross upon His broken and bruised back, and He walked one step in front of the other to that place of sacrifice. And even though a young, strong man that He was, on one occasion he fell from the weight, I don't believe, of just the cross, but the weight of all the sin of mankind, my sin and your sin, upon His back. And He fell, but He got back up again. And He made His way one step at a time to Calvary. He understands if you're walking. And He's saying to you, just don't give up. Don't quit. Keep putting one step in front of the other. You may not be sore. You may not even be running right now, but just walk. Move forward and trust Me. Wait upon Me, and I will give you strength. Just a moment, many of you will be going to the communion stations. And some of you will be walking. I don't think anyone's going to soar maybe to those stations. And you might run if you want to, I suppose. And some of you who have even physical limitations may need assistance there, but that's okay. You move to those tables and receive those emblems. And when you do, you thank God that He understands where you are right now. If you're soaring, if you're running, if you're walking, just keep moving forward, trusting Him and waiting upon the Lord. Let me pray. God, may this evening time, may this scripture that You've given us, that we don't even know what is in one day, but Lord, You do. Help us to be alert to what You're doing in and around and through us. God, may we learn through prayer and through the application of Scripture to wait upon you and trust you. And Lord, we know that when we do, great things will happen, significant things will happen when your Spirit moves in and around and through our lives. For all this, Father, we give you praise and glory and honor. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Have a great weekend.